to let God's people go and to be set free from slavery. 9 times he was rejected, which led to 9 plagues, 9 judgments that God brings upon the land. Now the time has come for the 10th and final plague on Egypt, the death of the firstborn. But God has not forgotten his people. He never does. He provides a way for his people to be saved from the judgment of death. And in Exodus 12, he gives very specific instruction of what they're to do to prepare, of how to be saved from coming death that night. Look with me, Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And the scripture says this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbors nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animal at twilight." Let me rephrase that. "Will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them." This is a significant moment, the first Passover. This event marks the end of Israel's slavery and the beginning of their exodus from Egypt. This meal would become an annual celebration for God's people to remember how he graciously and faithfully delivered them from captivity. And yet this meal was pointing forward to an even greater salvation, an even greater rescue that God's people would experience. I want you to notice in the text today how the various shadows point forward to an even greater reality that is realized in Jesus Christ and what this means for us today. The first thing I want you to see in the text is the Passover lamb came at the perfect time for God's people. The Passover lamb came at the perfect time for God's people. Verse 2, it says, "This month is to be the beginning of months for you. On the 10th day of this month, you are to select an animal of the flock." Flock. Why did Israel have to wait more than 400 years for God to save them from Egypt? Well, God was setting the stage for the perfect time to fulfill his plan. You see, with God, there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as happenstance. It is all ordained according to his plan. Paul says this in Ephesians 1:11. All things work in accordance with his will. It was not a random time in which things just happened to occur. God had a specific time frame he was working within. A specific month, a specific day, the Passover would occur. So on the 10th day, the same month that Moses received the instruction, 1,300 years earlier, Jesus was in Jerusalem at the same time the Passover lamb would be selected for sacrifice. And on Friday, the 14th day of the month, verse 6, was when the Passover lamb would be slaughtered in the temple. Okay, Jesus was crucified at twilight, verse 6. The lamb was to be slaughtered at twilight. Twilight was considered a time frame in the afternoon before sunset. First century historian Josephus wrote that it was customary in his day to kill the lamb at about 3 o'clock p.m. Well, according to Matthew 27, Jesus died 3 o'clock p.m. You see, God ordained the perfect time for the perfect death, for the perfect Passover Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing I want you to see in the text is that the Passover Lamb came as the perfect sacrifice for God's people. The Lord tells Moses, verse 5, "You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. The animal to be sacrificed, it must be unblemished, flawless, pure. The family was to examine the animal to make sure there's no cuts or bruises or deformities. The sacrifice had to be an unblemished lamb or goat. So the family would work through the wool. They would make sure there's no deformities, there's no cuts, bruises. They want to make sure that this sacrifice was a pure, right, good sacrifice unto the Lord. Well, when future Passovers would be celebrated, the priests would spend the week leading up to the sacrifice to examine the lamb to make sure it was without blemish. The lamb had to be perfect, spotless. The lamb had to be inspected and examined and make sure it passed the test of being that perfect sacrifice. Now, during Holy Week, Jesus was challenged, scrutinized, examined by the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. In fact, if you go read Matthew 21, 22, and 23, it records for us the scrutiny that Jesus endured. For example, in Matthew 21, the chief priest asked him, "Who gave you the authority to do all the things that you're doing?" In Matthew 21, 45, when the chief priest and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. Although they were looking for a way to arrest him, they feared the crowds because the people regarded him as a prophet. Matthew 22, 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him by what he said. They examined him, they scrutinized him, but he responded with such clarity and authority. Matthew 22, 22, when they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. That same day, verse 23, some Sadducees who say there's no resurrection questioned him about the resurrection. Jesus answered them, verse 29, "You are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." Verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together and an expert in the law asked a question to test him. Jesus then asked them a question about how the Messiah is both David's king, David's Lord and son. But, verse 46, no one was able to answer him at all. And from that day on, no one dared to question him anymore. Like a WWE tag team, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two groups that cannot stand each other, theologically, diametrically opposed to one another, had a common enemy, Jesus. And so during Holy Week, they take turns scrutinizing, examining. Who are you? What are you teaching? They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to test him. They're trying to find flaws in him, but no one could do it. You see, Jesus was blameless, not only in his teaching, but also in his character. Do you remember Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver? He took that money right back to the temple. When he realized what he had done, he says, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Even during Jesus' trial, three times Pilate declared Jesus' innocence. Luke 23:4, "I find no guilt in this man." Luke 23:14, "I have found no grounds to charge this man, neither has Herod. Clearly he has done nothing to deserve death." Luke 23:22, "This man has done nothing wrong." Even after Jesus' death on the cross, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." Over and over and over, Jesus is presented as the perfect, blameless, faultless, pure Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who knew no sin become sin at the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was perfect. He was spotless. He was that blameless Lamb of God. Hebrews 4:15, "He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin." 1 Peter 2:22, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." 1 John 3:5, "There is no sin in him." Hebrews 7:26 describes Jesus as the kind of high priest we need, holy innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You see, Jesus is the perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God who gladly gave his life as a sacrifice for you. Jesus is that perfect sacrifice that you needed and that I needed. When you and I sin, we need atonement. We need someone to pay the price. Someone who can reconcile us back to a right relationship with God. Someone who can present us holy and blameless and righteous before God, because we can't do it on our own. Our good works are insufficient. Our religious actions are insufficient. Worldly philosophy is insufficient. We are unable to be cleansed on our own. World religions are full of man-made ideas of ways in which we try to atone for our sin, ways to wash ourselves and to cleanse ourselves, to make us right and clean before God, but all of them fail. There had to be someone who could do it for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect, blameless Lamb, spotless in his teaching, perfect in his character. He is 100% God and 100% man, and he came to earth to rescue and to save us. A perfect sacrifice had to be made to pay for your sin, and Jesus steps in and says, I'll do it. I'll gladly do it. I love my people so much. I will gladly endure suffering and mocking and rejection and hatred. I will take on the world's worst death because I love my people and I know what my death is going to accomplish, the glory of God and the salvation of many. And Jesus gladly did it for you. I want you to behold the Lamb, look at him, stare at him, be amazed at him, worship him, exalt, let your heart to be amazed by Jesus. As Exodus 12 is presenting the shadow of this meal, pointing forward to something, it's like there's something more here. We get to the New Testament and realize, that's pointing me to Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice who came for me. And he came for the whole world. And this is the gospel that changes everything. The precious Lamb of God, the unblemished animal of Exodus 12, 5, is a shadow of the perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God who gladly gave his life as a sacrifice for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing I want you to see in the text is that the Passover lamb came to be personal to us. What day did the people of Israel select the animal? You see it there in verse 3. It says the 10th day. But if you fast forward to verse 6, it says you are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. So from the 10th day to the 14th day, the lamb was with the family. Stay with me. Now it's important to keep in mind that Jews keep track of days differently than the way that we keep track of days. For us, the American day begins at midnight. Right, 12:01, it's the start of a new day. Then it goes all the way through the day, and then tonight, midnight, starts a new day. Midnight to midnight. That's our day. You know, this morning, about 12:01, you were sleeping, you were preparing, couldn't wait to hear the greatest sermon you've ever heard. Right? That's our day, 12 to 12. That's not the Jewish way. The Jewish day begins at sunset and goes until sunset the next day. So, the 10th day would be on a Sunday evening at sunset and end on a Monday evening at sunset. So if you carry this pattern through, the 14th day would end at sunset on Friday. I think you see where I'm going with this. For 5 days, the Passover lamb lived with the family in Egypt for 5 days. That lamb would eat with the family, drink with the family, live with the family, sleep with the family. When the time came for the lamb to be slaughtered, it meant something. It was personal. This is not something you go pick up at Publix. This is an animal that was with the family. Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on the 10th day. Comes down the Mount of Olives into the temple on Palm Sunday. Then he spent the next 5 days with his people in his city. He came to be with his people, to be their personal sacrifice. And for the week leading up to his death, the crowds, they were drawn to Jesus. They would touch Jesus. They would hear his voice. They could physically touch him. Many people were healed during the 5 days. He was the Lamb who was with his people. He was personal to them. And it's important to note, slaughtering the lamb in Egypt didn't take place down the street to be done by, to be picked up later, right? It's not like they could hire a professional butcher and then you just go pick it up later in the day. There were no meat packing plants in Arkansas. It was probably up to the father of the family to raise the knife on behalf of the family. The family would hear the death. They would see the death. They would smell the death. And beloved, the death of the lamb was on their hands. It was a bloody mess. And beloved, the death of Jesus was a bloody mess. And Jesus gladly went through all of that for you. Because you see, when you sin, and when I sin, the blood of Jesus is on our hands. We are responsible for the death of Jesus. Yes, the Romans killed Jesus. Yes, the Jews killed Jesus, but so did we. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In 2004, the movie, The Passion of the Christ, hit movie theaters. And there's a scene in that movie in which the camera focuses in on Jesus on the cross and his hand being extended out, ready to receive the nail. And the way that the picture is portrayed is that you see the hand, only the hand, of a Roman soldier placing the nail on the hand of Jesus and the spike being driven through. That hand in the movie is actually the hand of the director, Mel Gibson. And he says that he wanted to do that because he wanted to remind himself that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. And that is a reminder to us, a picture of an even greater reality, that it was my sin and it was your sin that Jesus bled and suffered and died for. That in fact, it's our hands that put the nails into Jesus. It was our disobedience, and yet, church, he gladly did it. Motivated by love for you, we who were once enemies of Jesus are now friends of Jesus because of what we did to him and what he was gladly allowing us to do to him. Jesus joyfully went to the cross. He gladly died in your place. He was willing to absorb the full wrath of God for your sin. You are so loved by Jesus. Just look at the cross. You may be wondering, man, does God love me? Does he know what I'm going through? Oh, he knows and he sees and he goes on record to tell you how much he loves you. And he says, look at the cross. That is where my perfect love is displayed. The cross is where my son gladly stepped in and died in your place. And though your sins are many, my grace is more. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover all of your sins. That means all of your sin, not parts of it, not little pieces of it, not the small sins, but all of it is covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus gladly died in your place. It was personal, and he did it for you. And if you were the only person on planet Earth, he was still done it just for you. To glorify his Father and to ransom a people and to bring us back into a right relationship with God, Jesus, the perfect, faultless Lamb of God, is sacrificed for us, and it is extremely personal. He comes and gives his life for us. And the salvation that is available for the whole world, it must be applied personally to you. You're not getting to heaven on your grandmama's faith. You have to make a personal decision to trust in Jesus Christ. You can't say, well, I'm good enough, or I do the religious works, or I go to church, or I give, or I baptize, whatever. Those things don't save you. They're evidences, they're proof of an inward change. But Jesus' blood is what rescues and saves. The question is, have you personally received Christ? Have you said yes to Jesus? Is there a point in your life when you're saying yes to Christ? If you've never said yes to Jesus, please don't wait. Trust in Christ, believe the gospel, say, Jesus, I have sinned against you and I need you. And I believe that you died on the cross for me and for my sin. And I'm turning from all of that. I don't want that life. I don't want my sin. I don't want to live for myself. Jesus, I need you and you alone. You alone can save. So I'm banking my soul on who you are and what you have done for me at the cross. I believe you defeated death on the third day. I'm banking my soul on you, Jesus. And that's the gospel. That's what we grab hold of and we believe. And it is extremely personal. But I want you to see, fourthly, here in the text, the Passover lamb came to be our propitiation. Don't be scared of big words, church. Mayonnaise, that's a big word. Don't be scared of propitiation. I'll teach it to you. Once the animal was slaughtered, look at verse 7. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. All right, so with the blood of the lamb applied, you fast forward to verse 22, they would take a hyssop branch, they would dip it in the blood of the sacrificed lamb, and they would paint it on the doorposts and on the lintel, the cross beam over the front door. And with this blood applied to the house, the angel of death would pass over that night so that any house that did not have the blood of a sacrificed, unblemished lamb applied, the firstborn of both the children and the livestock would die. The blood of the lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb, protected the Israelites from God's judgment because there was a substitute. This male lamb, whose bones were not broken, God's judgment did not fall on the family. You see, death could not touch God's people because they were trusting in the blood of the lamb to save them. In an even greater reality, Jesus, the true Passover lamb, saves his people from judgment and eternal death. If you are in Christ, death no longer has the last word on your life. Though physically you are going to die unless Jesus returns. Though physically all of our hearts are going to stop beating, we're going to be planted 6 feet under the ground, forgotten by the vast majority of the world, death does not have the last word. You are protected by the blood of the Lamb. Eternal death is off the table. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Death has lost its sting. Death has lost its victory. What's the worst thing that can happen? You're gonna kill me? I get promoted to go be with Jesus. And God in his infinite wisdom and power is going to multiply the blood of his people for the fame of his name as seed for the church. It's amazing. The Passover in Exodus 12 is pointing to an even greater reality that death for those who belong to Jesus has passed over you. If you are in Christ, you don't have to fear taking your last breath because eternal death is off the table. Listen to what Jesus says in John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because Jesus atoned for our sins on the cross, death no longer has the last word for those who are banking their souls upon the blood of Jesus Christ. Propitiation is a word that means to atone for. or to satisfy the wrath of someone. This word is used by the Apostle John in 1 John 2:2. He, speaking of Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice. Some of your translations might use the word propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You are so loved by Jesus that he volunteered to take the full wrath of God for your sin at the cross. And through his shed blood, not on wooden doorposts, but on a wooden cross, he came to bring you back to a right relationship with God and to be forgiven of your sin and made right forever. That's what Jesus came to do. And if you look by faith, if you trust in Christ, he will wash you, he will cleanse you, and he will protect you from eternal death in hell. Oh, what a savior, what a king, what a deliverer, and he's yours. He's personal, he's in your heart, he's in your life, he belongs to you if you trust in him by faith. And the sacrifice that was made year after year after year, no need for it anymore, because the sacrifice needed to atone for all sin throughout all the ages of all who will trust in him was paid for in full by Jesus at the cross. Let me use the Apostle Simon Peter's words. He says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life." By the way, some of you, that's your life before you know Christ. For some of you in this room, you don't know Jesus. That's your life. It's empty. You know it. You're building your life on something that does not last. If you're pursuing anything other than Jesus, if you're centering your life on anything or anyone other than Jesus, it's gonna come crashing down. It's empty, right? Trophies don't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. Sex doesn't satisfy. Relationships don't satisfy. It's empty. Simon Peter's words. "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." See how it all comes together? Exodus 12 is driving you to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? What do we do with this? What's your impact point? This is the application. And I'm gonna quote to you John the Baptist. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold him, look at him, stare at him. Allow the eyes of your heart to gaze at the person and work of Jesus Christ. To close out our time, I wanna share with you an illustration I heard several years ago from D.A. Carson. If you allow me to read this to you, it's so good. He tells the story of two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown, remarkably Jewish names. The day before the first Passover, they're having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Smith says to Brown, "Boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight?" Brown says, "Well, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daubed the two doorposts with blood and put blood in the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat your whole Passover meal with your family?" "Of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But still pretty scary when you think about all the things that have happened around here recently. You know, flies and river turning to blood. It's pretty awful. Now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed. You know, it's all right for you. You've got three sons. I've only got one. I love my Charlie. And the angel of death is passing through tonight. I know what God says. I put the blood there. But it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over." And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. That's what silences the accuser. The blood of the Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The blood of Jesus silences Satan's accusations against you. The blood of Jesus permanently protects you from sin's grip on your life after this life. The blood of Jesus secures your eternal future. The blood of the Lamb is sufficient to cover all of your sin. Exodus 12 is a shadow. We don't need it anymore. The Passover meal is gone because the light has been turned on. It finds its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So behold him, love him, worship him, and follow him until he calls you home. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I praise you for your unfolding plan that finds its arc of fulfillment in your Son. And it has everything to do with our eternal future, but oh God, it has everything to do with tomorrow. We are a people who have been forgiven by your grace. We have been washed. We have been cleansed. We have been made new. We have been justified by your grace. We have a citizenship in heaven that cannot be taken away. We have an inheritance with all the saints. We have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a Savior. What a deliverer. We thank you for how all of this was accomplished for us by your perfect Son, who voluntarily and gladly came as a lamb to be slaughtered for us. The lamb who gladly had his blood shed so that we could be forgiven. A lamb who loved what his death would accomplish, the salvation of the nations. And I'm so thankful that it's open and it's free to all who would trust in him. Those who would believe and trust in the Lamb. Those who would call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. Oh, what a Savior. What a salvation. I praise you, O God, that you've pursued us and you have loved us and you've made a way for us to know you and love you and follow you. To live in communion with you and have a community around us of people who also have been rescued by the blood of the Lamb. And so I pray, oh God, that for those who don't know Jesus, that today they would look by faith to Jesus. They would behold the Lamb of God who takes away their sin through his death on the cross. They would rejoice. They would bask in that reality. Oh God, would you open their eyes to believe? Or I pray for that brother or sister who has just been struggling, grinding, doubting. Oh God, would you remind them of your grace and how you have loved them and you have pursued them and you have made a way through your perfect Son to bring them to yourself. Would you, oh Lord, by your grace, cup your hands around their eyes and lift up their faces to you. Thank you, oh God, that there's coming a day which our faith will be sight. All things will be revealed. We'll see clear as day. And Jesus, you will shine as bright as the sun. I can't wait, Lord, to discover the deeper riches of your word as you reveal them to us. But Lord, until then, I pray you would bless your people, strengthen them in the faith. May they continually turn from sin and find their hope in your Son. And thank you, Lord, soon there's coming a day in which our war against sin will be done away with. We will be with you and we will behold you forever. No one like you, Lord. No one sweeter, better, stronger, faithful. You keep your word. So God, be glorified through your people. Our eyes, our hearts are on you and we trust you. We are yours and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen, amen, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. We'll have some folks over here at the Next Steps who would love to talk with you and help you take that first step in following Jesus. Please stop by there and see them. Now, last week, we had our big give towards Project 78. We brought our first fruits and our three-year commitment pledge cards. We're gonna keep that going through today. If you weren't here last week, there's a tornado watch, there was a deluge of water, all kinds of things were happening. And if you couldn't give, we wanna give you that opportunity. At the back of our worship center, we have four baskets at each of the doors. You can drop off your Project 78 first fruits offering and your three-year commitment pledge. You can drop it in those baskets on your way out today. Thank you for your generosity. Lord willing, we'll come back next week, Easter Sunday, to celebrate God's generosity and his faithfulness through you and all that God has provided for us moving forward as a church. So you can drop that off in the baskets there. Also, coming up next weekend is Easter weekend. And y'all, we have a lot going on this week for you to grow closer to Jesus. Number one, Wednesday night, we have an awesome experience for the whole family. It's called Journey to the Cross. This is an opportunity, it's an immersive experience where you and your children get to experience what it was like for Jesus headed towards cross and the empty tomb. I invite you to come and be a part of that Wednesday night. Friday night at 6:30 in this room, we're gonna have a Good Friday worship service. We had our first one last year, probably one of the most powerful worship gatherings I feel like we've had as a church. You don't want to miss it. Friday night, 6:30, right in here, it's going to be incredible. And then Sunday morning, Easter Sunday, we'll have four services, a sunrise at 7 a.m. and 8 o'clock, 9:15, and 10:45. I want to encourage you, for those of you who are Westwood members, to pick a service like the 10:45 or the 7 or the 8, just because this service is going to be full of guests and love for you to find a way to create space, make room for those who are going to be gathering. But invite coworkers, teammates, neighbors, family, friends. Everybody is invited to get in here as we get to worship Jesus and celebrate his gospel. So next week is going to be an awesome time in the life of our church. Church, I want you to know this. I'm crazy about you. And I love you so much. But Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are sent. God bless you.